It still feels really good to sing all these songs, doesn't it? Yeah, and I hope we've been doing enough of it in this season. I think we've really made an effort to sing a lot of these amazing songs of celebration. And then the bearded brass. I mean, come on. That was awesome. Thank you, guys. I hope this has been or still is a wonderful Christmas for every one of you, though I realize, and we realize, it's not always that way. Sometimes it's a hard season. Things don't always turn out the way we hope. Or there may have been people missing from your celebration. I lost both my parents over this last year, so that was different. It's kind of strange. Or maybe Christmas wasn't quite right because a relationship in your life has gone bad, and that person was noticeably absent. Or maybe certain people were present, and that was the problem. Maybe all your thoughtfulness and planning and the gift bombed. It just didn't work. Maybe the tree went dry and lost most of its needles, or Santa got stuck in the chimney. How bad can it get at Christmas? Then again, maybe things did go well, and you're still in that aura of joy and wonder, but Christmas came and it went so fast that you were left to wonder if you took it all in adequately, if you paused long enough to appreciate everything of the season. And it just feels now like it was a blur, and you're left to deal with the dark and the snow and the cold. Christmas can be hard enough when we try to deal with our idealized images of what it should be that don't always match reality. And there are all kinds of expectations that we may have, and that the culture certainly feeds us a lot of misguided directions as to what it should be, what is most important in Christmas, when we know in our heart that what should be a time to pause and consider God's greatest gift ever is lost in a blur of twinkle lights and crumpled Christmas wrappings. Not to mention the promise of credit card statements that you would rather not face. And am I the only one to think that it's strange that Christmas and New Year's Day are just 1 week apart? Doesn't that seem like overkill? I mean, to have it all crammed in there, I mean, two close major holidays, and if you add Thanksgiving, that's three in a very short period of time. Why does it all have to be at one time of the year? And Christmas didn't have to be when it is, actually. There is no absolute evidence that Jesus was born on December 25th, perhaps that time of year, but we're not even sure about that. I always heard that Christians early in our era, they locked on to that date of December 25th to be in competition with the pagan winter solstice festivals. But then, again, maybe it is significant that we have Christmas and New Year's so close. Because Christmas is a day when we remember something new that broke into the world. And New Year's Day is a day when we consider new beginnings, right? New Year's resolutions, out with the old, in with the new, right? That's what we're supposed to do. This past Monday evening, those of us that gathered here, and many of you gathered in other churches around the country, really, here we read from the Luke story of the birth of Jesus. Luke 2, how Mary and Joseph came to Bethlehem, and when they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. We read that story. The incarnate Son of God, born into the middle of our human messiness, and there was no decent place for them to stay. Not even for a woman who was about to give birth. And that in a culture that was known for its hospitality, very out of context. Then again, that kind of birth foreshadowed the life that Jesus would lead and the death that he would suffer. Because right from the start here, the hope of the world was abandoned by the very people he came to save. They weren't there for him. We've been talking about over this past month how we know that night in Bethlehem, the kingdom of God broke into the world in a new way. And the impact of the baby, this little baby had on the world was yet to be seen. And yet it was the best something new to happen ever since creation. Have you ever thought about that? The birth of Jesus was the best something new to happen since the beginning of the world. Christmas is definitely a time for something new, and it's a time for new beginnings. And so linking it with New Year's is okay because we're all in this. And I would like to say that this whole week is a good time for us to pause and think about where we've been and about the new beginnings in our life yet to come. Can I encourage you, and I know this is a timely because many of you are going to celebrate New Year's tomorrow with family and friends. Some of you will be alone, but it's still a valid possibility for you, that you take time, that you pause and think sometime, maybe tomorrow evening, that you thank God first of all. Maybe do this, you know, around the dinner table or whatever. Thank God for the times he showed up in your life this year. Specifically, not just vaguely what you're thankful for, but where did you see God show up in your life? Maybe it was good times. Maybe it was hard times. Where did he show up? You know, we often talk about God sightings. Like, I saw God there. How important it is to give God credit for the ways he shows up in our life. We don't always give him credit. We just go, oh, that was nice. No, but give him credit. Which for me, as you can imagine, several times during the year when my mom and then my dad and then my mom passed away, how this church family showed up for us, and it was God's affirmation through all of you loving us well. God showed up. And then back in April, I had surgery, and it turned out fine, and it was a blessing, but it was during that season that I had this incredible comfort just from the Holy Spirit. It was beyond reason. It didn't make sense that I should feel so at peace. And yet I felt that was a gift of the Holy Spirit. God showed up. It was beautiful. A lot to thank him for. Can you think about when he showed up for you? And you may be saying, I can't think of anything. Try. Try. Give him a little credit. He was there. That's the first reason to pause in this season, to thank God for what has been. And the second reason for us to pause is to give thanks for what is yet to come. And I know that's a little strange to try to do because it hadn't happened yet, right? How do you get your head around things that haven't yet happened? But the season now that we're in, as we consider new beginnings, it's exactly what we need to do. And the Scripture will help us in a big way. If you want to take out your Bible, if you brought one with or out of the rack or get your Bible app going, turn to the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and the next to the last chapter, chapter 21, Revelation 21. We're going to look there in just a moment. If you're not familiar with the book of Revelation, the whole book is a vision, a revelation that God gave to the Apostle John, the youngest of the disciples, many years later, when he was on the island of Patmos. And the book foreshadows the end of time and the reality of heaven. It is sometimes a confusing book to understand. We don't read Revelation. We don't read apocalyptic literature very often. We need to see it always in the whole context of the entire Scripture, and there's a lot there. But what we do see and rings through clearly at certain points is the beautiful promise of new beginnings. And that's where we're going to spend just a few minutes today. Running up to chapter 21, so chapter 20 and before, John shares a pretty vivid picture of what he was shown as to how the world would end. Not knowing exactly when that'll be, and not something that we need to be obsessed with, but the fact is that it will end and Christ will return. But what we see now him coming up to is a vision and a hope for what will be. And take a look or listen real close as I read this. At this point, the world is pretty much at its end when John tells what he saw, and he writes this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, God said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." I don't know about you, but when I read this, so many things go through my mind. In verse 2, there's this picture of what it is Jesus and his church meeting like a bride and a groom coming towards one another. And my mind goes back to June 16th of this last year, and I have this indelible memory of our daughter Johanna holding onto my arm really tight as we walk down the aisle to meet her groom. Oh, a dad's dream and fear. You know, but I mean, it was this feeling and this joy, because it was absolute joy in that moment, all about the promise of about what was about to happen, of something new. And to imagine then a similar meeting when we one day find ourselves on the shore of heaven, and Jesus is coming to meet us. How incredible a feeling that is to anticipate. And then we go on in verse 3, and this voice rings out in heaven saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." If you were here on Christmas Eve, this is kind of the theme around which I spoke in that short meditation. I talked about John, the same one who wrote this revelation, but in the gospel that he wrote, at the beginning of that gospel, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That Jesus was given the nickname, the Word, the perfect revelation of God's purposes in the world and in the universe, and how he became flesh. That's the incarnation. God coming in the flesh and dwelling among us. Dwelling among us. And how dwelling, we talked about on Christmas Eve, how dwelling meant that God pitched his tent. Literally. He pitched his tent among the people he wants to be in intimate relationship with us, with, and that's you and me. And now here in Revelation 21, again, God is dwelling among his people. And he will be with us, and we will, and will be our God. So here in Revelation 21, it's a vision of what we have to look forward to being fully realized in heaven at the completion of all things here on earth. Because what we see in this world is not all there is. There's a lot more. And yet, what we got here is pretty significant still, right? And it's very real, what we have here. It is a foretaste, however. Throughout the Christmas season, we talk about baby Jesus being the incarnation of God, taking on flesh, fully God, yet physically fully human, like us, and how even all the way back in Old Testament prophecy, hundreds and hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, the coming of Emmanuel was foretold. Emmanuel meaning God with us, right? Isaiah 7 verse 14 says, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him," what? "Emmanuel." You will call him God with us. And this is so totally unique to Jesus. The God who seeks us out, who wants to pitch his tent in our backyard and dwell with us. So when we talk about new beginnings, get back to that again here. If we talk about new beginnings, the world had never seen anything like this before. And maybe the reality of God breaking into your world is new on you in this season as well. But then that's what this is all about. God breaking in a new way into our lives. And this image of heaven isn't, like I said, really, it's not just about the future. It's not just a future reality. It's already breaking into our lives in real ways, foreshadowing something bigger, but it's still breaking into our lives so that you can imagine how verse 4 meant so much to me this year. You look back on 2018. What was significant to you? This is one of the things that stuck out to me, particularly in the loss of my parents. Verse 4, John hears the voice of God saying that he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. That'll be gone. For the old order of things has passed away. This vision of heaven is real. And it's also present with us right now. One of my favorite commentators is a guy named William Barclay. Some of you enjoy his writing. And he wrote this. He said about this passage, "This is a promise for the future. But even in this present world, those who mourn are blessed, for they will be comforted, as I was. And death is swallowed up in victory for those who know Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection." What we experience here in this life, this is not all there is. It's so much bigger, so much brighter, so much more beautiful. And he invites us to experience part of that today. Something new breaking into our lives. Go back to Revelation 21, verse 5. Take a look there. God says his intention is to make everything new, the world and everyone in it. And in the original Greek text, the word for new is kainos. I don't know if I said it well enough, and I have a friend here that will correct me if I didn't. Kainos, in a deeper sense than English, it carries the idea of new, yes, but also of fresh and novel. Wow, that's new, that kind of feeling. Not just more of the same, but something refreshingly new. This is the same word the Apostle Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 5 to describe the new beginning that happens when we give our hearts to Jesus and don't hold anything back from him. I memorized these verses back in high school in my youth group, and it was at a time when a lot of my friends were coming to faith in Christ, like my junior and senior year of high school. It was an amazing season. You know, part of it involved going to Chick, but also in the Young Life ministry in my high school, and I saw all these friends giving their hearts to Christ. It was life-changing for me. And this is the same Jesus they were finding that I had known since I was a little kid, and I thank God for that. But now I was realizing that faith in Christ could make a radical change in a person's life for real. And I saw that. And 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 and 17 describe this newness. Same word that we see here in Revelation, also now in 2 Corinthians. 5, verse 16, when a person comes to faith, we no longer regard anyone from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. And then verse 17, Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come." The new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Listen to that verse again, verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. If anyone is in Christ, they are made fresh. Do you think maybe you need some of that right now? To be made fresh and new? To be aware of something new in your life today, looking back over 2018, considering how God touched your life even when you weren't looking. Maybe you need to think more about it. Maybe I do too. Particularly in light of how God wants to be forever doing something fresh in us. Status quo, stagnant, and stuck in the mud are not of God. Amen? Amen? Let's get a little more Baptist around here. Let me say it. Status quo, stagnant, and stuck in the mud are not of God. Amen? Amen. That means yes, absolutely. And it doesn't matter where we're coming from. That's a beautiful thing. Or how long we've been away from Jesus or hanging with Jesus. This relationship is not about stodgy religion. It never was. Okay, true confession. This morning, I got out of the house. I was going to come over here early and just look over my sermon. And I went to Kowalski's and I sat up in the loft with a cup of coffee and I was going over my notes. And I overheard a conversation. A couple of guys, I don't know, probably in their mid-70s or so. This is what mid-70-year-old guys do. They drink coffee at Kowalski's or Dunn Brothers, but it happens. And I couldn't help. He was kind of loud, this one guy, and he said, you know, Christians, this is what he said. Christians. Oh, he said, Muslims, I can get around that. But Christians, I have no patience. Could it be that so many who call themselves Christians are living in a stodgy religion? And the reality of the inbreaking of something new into their lives has not taken hold? How could this man, you know, this is an American guy, probably grew up right in this area, to say that? What was his experience of Christians? It certainly wasn't of Christ. And I grieved. One of the new things Jesus came to do was to overthrow the religious status quo. With his overpowering desire to dwell alongside us, dearly hoping that we would respond to his overtures of love and to recognize the sacrifice that he made on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins would be that new thing that breaks out in our hearts. Paul writes again about this radical new thing God wants to do in our lives, which is not totally focused on having life on earth to our satisfaction, but rather knowing the reality of heaven being made fresh in our lives right now. And Chris read earlier from the same chapter, actually, about, you know, what did we wear to church today? Well, earlier in Colossians 3, Paul says that when we identify with Christ, our priorities get rearranged, and that is something for all of us to think about. Paul writes this in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. He says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, when he appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is a new thing, and we are invited to it. Let's pray together. Oh God, I know across this room, we are in many different places, and some of us are struggling to make sense of this, and maybe you're here just out of kindness and deference to a family member. Others of us have been around here a long time and are still struggling to get our hearts and our minds around what this new thing is that has come with the birth of Jesus and with the gift of your Holy Spirit. But God, I pray that you would do something miraculous in our lives. We don't know exactly how to handle life by ourselves. We're all learning. But also, in the promise of these songs we've been singing, in the scripture we've been hearing, there is great promise and great joy. But I pray for each and every one of us that we might let down our guard to you. You created us. The story tells us that you came to live and teach us, to show us the way, and to die on the cross and take the punishment for our sins so that we might have life today and eternally. And so, God, may it be that as we give our hearts to you, when we die to self, so that you might be raised within us as life and salvation, that we will stand on this promise. That Jesus, you are the solid rock upon which we can stand when all the rest of life is sinking around us. God, give us the joy of this something new in our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.